Amen. We'll do have that psalm open, Psalm 62, page 479 in the Pew Bibles. Now, many of you have been asking, many people have been asking about how our holiday went, having just got back not that long ago. And I guess the short answer is that it went okay, but it wasn't quite the kind of blissful trip to the beach that we had anticipated. We went into the holiday already feeling very ready for a rest. We were just coming out of quite a tough week of family illness. We were a little bit exhausted, and so off we go for a break. We were headed south to Cornwall in the hope that we might get a slightly better chance of some better weather. But instead, we arrived at our caravan in the middle of Storm Hannah. I don't know if it hit around here, but I think it was about 80-mile-an-hour winds made for quite an interesting first night of the holiday in our little caravan. Despite that, we had a pleasant enough start to the trip, some nice trips out, things like that. But then a few days into the holiday, Luke developed an ear infection, and he then refused to go outside in the wind, and it was quite windy, so that was a bit of a dampener. And it was after one such kind of failed expedition outside one morning that we were headed back to the car, and I was kind of in the wind because Luke was kind of upset about being out in the wind, and Luke was kind of whining in pain the whole way walking to the car. But as I was loading Dan into one side of the car, Luke was kind of around the other side, getting in as he does. But suddenly I heard the door slam very loud on the other side of the car, followed by Luke now screaming even more loudly than he already was. Now, I thought he was just a bit fed up trying to get into the car in the wind. But when I went round, I found a nasty surprise. The door had slammed in the wind onto his finger, and it looked very nasty as I looked at my little finger. I'm not sure who was more upset, me or him. We weren't sure how serious it was, so we took him to the doctor. The doctor said, well, it might be broken, and it needed an x-ray. So that led to a drive to the nearest minor injury unit in the next town. But then we got there. Luke refused to open up his hand for the x-ray. And they said, well, we can't x-ray him, but it really does need an x-ray, so you're going to have to wait a few hours, and then you have to take him to A&E. So that led to another drive a few hours later to the nearest hospital in another town. But when he got there, Luke again refused to let them x-ray his hand. He wouldn't open up his hand. He was too sore. And then I had to wait again after that until finally somebody comes out and they said, well, to be honest, even if it was broken, we wouldn't do anything about it anyway. Just leave it. So I was like, why didn't the first person say that? So quite a frustrating, upsetting day, and really a whole day of holiday wiped out. A few days later, we had to take Luke to the doctor again, this time because that ear infection that he'd started with still hadn't cleared, and that was another story in itself. So holiday was okay, but we literally spent more of our holiday with the NHS than we did at the beach. Anyway, I share all of that not to kind of draw sympathy. I know there are much worse things to have happened, but to give just one example of the kinds of trials and activity and difficulties that life brings. All of us face various difficulties, frustrations, disappointments in our lives. And they might be very different depending on our stage of life or our circumstances. Some of them might be much more serious and last a lot longer than others. But we all know that feeling of just thinking, well, what next? I just can't take anymore. It just feels like one thing after another. Life's too hard. When am I going to get a break? It's too much. And in the most acute of examples, actually we all know that feeling of thinking, well, we just can't go on. I feel like we're about to collapse, to give up. Whether we feel we're going to have some sort of breakdown or have to quit our job or even want to kind of run away somewhere, leave it all behind. As Christians, we might feel like giving up on God, leaving the faith. Why is all this happening to me? People might ask, well, where is God through these trials? Well, this evening, as Nathan said, we're beginning this new series in the book of Psalms. Now, you all know these are poems or songs, prayers, written by various people, various times. Now, of course, there are 150 Psalms to be, a lot of Psalms, 150 to be precise, so we're not going to cover them all. And I've got to be honest to say that there wasn't a lot of careful planning in terms of, well, which psalms we're going to cover in the series. Instead, we've got various speakers involved and asked people to pick a psalm that they would like to speak on. But it's no surprise to me that having done that, a number of the psalms that people have picked speak into this issue of suffering. Because, of course, the book of Psalms is filled with people feeling like they're at the end of themselves. People feeling ready to give up, ready to fall. It is filled with people bearing their burdens to God. And, of course, tonight's psalm is no different. Now, Psalm 62 is the prayer, really a song of King David, a man, of course, familiar with trials. As we read about King David's life in the Bible, we learn that he was ruthlessly pursued by his predecessor, King Saul. He lived in hiding for years in caves in the mountains. Later, when he was king, he was betrayed by his own son. He has to flee for his life again. David is a man that knows all about difficulty. And as he writes this psalm, whatever the specific situation he's facing is, it could really seem that he's ready to fall. And we're going to begin with that thought today, ready to fall. Verse 3 is where we see this most clearly. David writes, "How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence?" And I love that graphic description of just what it feels like when we're going through suffering. In the midst of opposition, a leaning wall, a tottering fence. We can all picture a wall just kind of bending over, ready to tumble at any moment. One more blow from the sledgehammer, one more brick taken out, and it's all just going to come crashing down in a pile of rubble. And that describes how David feels as he faces blow after blow after blow. And maybe you can relate to that feeling. For David, of course, these blows seem to be coming from other people. Those, he says, verse 4, want to bring him down from his position. But the same feeling comes really whatever the trial is, as we feel battered by perhaps setback after setback. That's by illness after illness, or things like bereavement, family struggles. And perhaps like David, or perhaps like David, it is the opposition of other people. Could be office politics getting overwhelming. The bullies of life getting to us, whether that's in the classroom, in the workplace, on our streets, maybe even people in our family. Wherever the blows are coming from, they can quickly mount up until they overwhelm us. And we feel, like David, that we're just leaning over and we're ready to fall at any moment. Maybe there are even some here tonight that you really feel just ready to collapse. You feel like, I can't take any more. And when we feel like that, it might be tempting to think that, well, this is something at odds with Christian faith. We could think, well, maybe being a Christian should mean no more problems, no more difficulties. God should stop anything from battering us. And we should just be kind of trouble-free. But, of course, anybody who actually reads their Bibles will know that that's not the case. Here's King David, this great hero of the faith. This man mightily used by God. This man who's described as a man after God's own heart. And yet here he is, battered, feeling ready to fall. Now the Christian isn't promised that they're going to not have any troubles. In fact, we're pretty much promised the opposite. Jesus tells us that in this world we will have trouble. And in fact, as we follow Jesus, we might have even more trouble than others. We'll be persecuted as we seek to live a godly life in Christ. So where do we go and what do we do when it all just gets too much and we feel ready to fall? Well, for David in this psalm, it's all about looking to the rock. Looking to the rock, our next point this evening. What I love about this psalm, and the reason that I'll often read this psalm for those facing difficulty, is that stark contrast that there is in it between really humanity and God. David himself, he's a leaning wall. He's ready to fall. He's weak. In fact, we see, and then we see in verse 9, that all people, rich or poor, powerful or not, they're just a breath. They're nothing. They're gone in a moment. Put them in the scales, and there's nothing there. But right the way through the psalm, we get this repetition that we see the might and the strength of God. That he is a rock. He is a refuge. He is a fortress. He is all glory and power. And he is the one from whom we can get real hope, real salvation. David opens his psalm stating that it's God alone that he waits for. That is where real help, real salvation will come from. Because God is his rock, his fortress, his refuge. God is often described as a rock in the Bible, of course, and it carries various connotations. We can all picture a giant boulder or rocky mountain stood firm. It can't be moved. It's been there thousands of years, and it's going to far outlive us. For David, who'd spent so much of his life hiding in the mountains, in caves, there must have been especially poignant a description of God. It's a place of safety, a place of protection. In the Bible, the rock is also a place of provision. And many of you will remember how Moses, during those wanderings in the desert, he struck the rock and it poured forth water for them to drink. And God is all of these things. He's this ultimate place of safety and provision. And as we take refuge in him, we cannot be moved. For us, of course, we can see even more clearly than David could how God can be our rock. Because God as our refuge is ultimately fulfilled in Christ, isn't it? Christ is the rock on which our lives should be built. And 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that Christ is the spiritual rock from which we can drink. That's where true strength is found. Not in ourselves, as we kind of lean over ready to fall. It's not found in hoping in other people. They're but a breath. It's not found in wealth or status. No, true strength is found in the living God, revealed in Jesus Christ, the rock on which we can build our lives, the rock that nourishes us, the rock which we can take refuge within, whatever kind of battering our circumstances of life are giving us. In Christ, we're safe within. Sometimes the opposition, the difficulties that we face, they just seem so great, so large, so overwhelming, so powerful. But when we look at this psalm and we bring it into contrast with our all-powerful God, they're but a breath. They're nothing. Notice how David, as he looks to this rock, he actually seems to grow in his stability in God. At the start in verse 2, he says he will not be greatly shaken. But by verse 6, his confidence is even stronger. He says he will not be shaken at all. James Bond, he might boast about being shaken but not stirred. But as the Christian's confidence in God grows, well, they're not even shaken. David, as he faces these severe trials, as he feels ready to fall, he looks to the rock, doesn't he? He puts his confidence there. So I wonder where you might run when troubles come. What do you look to bring comfort and confidence? See, all of us will end up running somewhere. Some run to various addictions, finding comfort in drink, drugs, pornography. Some run to certain friends and they kind of pour their hearts out there. Some run to kind of hide from it all, perhaps in endless TV box sets or computer games. Some run to put their confidence in their wealth, seeking comfort as they watch the numbers on their internet banking screen. But all of those places, and many more we could name, they're unstable, that they're changeable. We know we can't hope in ourselves. We've seen that we're weak, leaning walls. We know we can't hope in man, that they're but a breath. We can't hope in riches. Don't set our hearts on that. Money comes and it goes. It doesn't yield the protection, the joy and the safety that we think it might do. So when we do face trials, when we feel overwhelmed, we're to look to the rock, cling to the rock, to hide ourselves in him. And part of what that means practically is that we need to keep reminding ourselves of who this God is. Really, that's what David is doing in this psalm, isn't it? He's making time to reflect on the rock, reminding himself. And we need to do the same in our lives, don't we? We need to read in our Bibles, to meditate on this rock. In the midst of trial and opposition, it can just, if these things can just seem so big and they dominate. We need to keep ourselves from focusing on our circumstances and instead come to God's word, to psalms like this one and others, and remind ourselves who God is, to fulfill our minds with God. And as we look to this rock, we also need to trust him. And that's the thought we're going to end with tonight, trusting the rock. See, when we do go through those times of trials, when we feel like that tottering fence, those, of course, are the times when our trust in God is the most stretched. In one sense, it's easy to trust God when everything is going great. But what about when everything seems to be falling apart? What about when we feel we're just at the end? It's just blow after blow. Well, David, in his psalm, he's calling people to a firm trust in the rock, even through trial. And really, the starting point for being able to do that is to lay our troubles before him. Let's look at verse 8. David here is shifting focus a little bit. He's now turning his attention to others. He's talked about his own trust in God through trial. And now in this song, he's calling others to the same trust. Now he calls them to pour out their hearts before him. See, trusting in God in trial, it's not about putting on a brave face, gritting our teeth, and putting on a show that everything's just fine. It's not about just going through the motions of some religious ritual. Now we turn up at church and recite a few well-practiced prayers. No, Christianity is never just about religious activity, because Christianity is real. It's about a real relationship with a real God. And so when we do face those trials, we've got a living God who does hear us, who loves us, who cares for us. And as the New Testament calls us, we're to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. And of course, in Jesus Christ, that the rock of our salvation, well, we're told we've got one who can sympathize with our weakness. Somebody who's been through every kind of trial and temptation. And so God calls us not to a kind of a putting on a brave face, but to be real with him. To tell him truly how we're feeling, what's bothering us. To call on him for help, to pour out our hearts to him. I know that in my own life, sometimes when difficulties come, my initial response can be to try to deal with them myself through my own abilities, to try to make a plan. Sometimes it can be only when things really reach breaking point that I begin to heed the call here, to pour out my heart to God, to lay things at his feet. But God, of course, is not a last resort. He needs to be the first port of call. That when troubles come, our first response is to bring them to him, the rock. Now, of course, I don't mean by that we are to only come to God in trial, but that he's our daily refuge, the place that we bring all our praise and our thanks and also all our daily battles and struggles, because he does hear and he knows. Now, he doesn't promise he's going to take all our trouble away, but he does promise that we can find refuge in him, that we can find comfort and peace and even joy in the midst of struggle, that he can bring us real hope in the darkest of times. My wife commented recently how she was watching somebody on TV being interviewed about their struggles with cancer, and they were talking about some of the little things that brought them hope. This was in a kind of secular context. But not wanting to be insensitive, but without Christ, you wonder, well, what kind of hope is it? Hope for what? Hope for another few years in this life? The years fly by so quickly. Seems quite an empty hope to me. But of course, in Christ, our rock, we've got this eternal hope, a glorious hope. Something that doesn't only last a few years, a hope that doesn't spoil or fade. And so we're to pour out our hearts to this God. But it seems actually as we read this psalm, that David, as he writes, has really already done that. Because as he opens his psalm, I don't know if you notice, he twice talks about how he's waiting on God in silence. So which is it, David? Are we to pour out our hearts or wait in silence? Well, it seems that David is waiting because perhaps he's already poured out his heart. All that could be said has been said. And now he's waiting on God's response. How will God answer his prayers? And often for us, in the midst of trial, we too need to learn to wait. We live in such an instant age, don't we? We want things fast. The information at our fingertips, we want to order things and have them delivered tomorrow, even today, yesterday, if it was possible. But of course, our walk with God isn't like that, is it? He often calls us to wait. Our timing is not God's timing. Of course, God's salvation plan was worked out over thousands of years. Now, he can, of course, work quickly. But generally, his work in our lives is not an instant quick fix. It's slow growth over the years. And as he shapes and molds us, it's often through our circumstances, through our experiences, our difficulties. And so as we lay our difficulties before him, our trials, we mustn't assume all the answers going to come tomorrow. No, it might take many years. We're to wait on his timing. It might be we wait until glory. We don't know till then the answer to our prayers. And that, of course, is part of trusting him, isn't it? Trusting that even when we can't see how or when or where help might come from, even when we don't know why this situation has come upon us, we're still to wait. Because waiting is about trust, isn't it? If someone says that they're going to meet you somewhere and you get there, they're not there, well, how long you wait for them depends partly on how much you trust them, doesn't it? Are they the person that's going to be somewhere if they say they're going to be there? And so with God, yes, we need to pour our hearts out to him, but also we do need to be ready to wait and trust him as we do so. And I take the silence that David talks about to not to mean that we can never mention our troubles again, but to mean that we're not to wait with a kind of grumbling and complaining, because we know he's a good God. He is in control. He can be trusted. And the final couple of verses in the psalm, they really press home this fact that God can be trusted. We're told that what he says is trustworthy. He speaks once. We can trust it. It doesn't need to be repeated. Told how power belongs to him, not to those opponents of David, and not to any opposition that we might face. We're told of his steadfast love. It doesn't change. Now, it might be hard to trust God's love in the midst of difficulty, but it doesn't change according to our circumstances. God loves you. He cares for you. And ultimately, we see the truth of that love in the final judgment, don't we? That God is going to bring about justice. He's going to render to a man according to his work. He's going to right every wrong that we face in this life. And that could be a scary truth for us, of course, because, well, we too deserve judgment. Except that we've been told in this psalm again and again about a rock, a refuge, a place of safety and salvation. And we know that that rock is Christ. And that as we take refuge in him, this coming judgment will pass over us. God has demonstrated his love powerfully through Christ as he bore the punishment that we deserve. As we're hidden in him, united to him, that final judgment doesn't come, doesn't bring fear. In fact, it brings hope of a day of righteousness, hope of a day when every tear will be wiped away, when every difficulty will be changed to glory, when every wrong will be righted. A day when we will know this God, our rock, like never before. And of course, this is ultimately the hope that taking refuge in God brings. The hope that can keep us going, even when we feel battered by trial after trial, even when we feel ready to fall. As Jesus Christ, our rock, says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen. Amen. Let me pray before I invite Nathan up again. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a rock. We thank you that we can have ultimate confidence in you, the living God, that we can take refuge and safety in you. We thank you that Christ came as the ultimate fulfillment of that image of you as the rock, that he is the one that we can be united to, the one that we can find safety from judgment within. And Lord, as we face trial after trial in our day-to-day lives, perhaps as at times we feel ready to fall like a leaning wall at a tottering fence, Lord, I pray that you'd help each soul here tonight to take refuge in you, to find comfort and safety, even in the most difficult of times, to know you as the God of all comfort, the God of all grace and love, to know your hand at work in their lives, to see your goodness. Lord, we praise you that we have this rock and that we have ultimate safety. Amen.